Let's pray.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is Independence Day for the nation, which makes for an interesting dance for us in Christian churches. Because the spirit of independence, while works great as a nation, doesn't work at all when it comes to faith in Jesus. In fact, it's a declaration of dependence when it comes to our relationship to our Lord. There are some positive uses of the word independence. Kids who reach a certain level of maturity that they're able to move out and function on their own, and all the parents say, glory, glory, hallelujah. That is a spirit of independence that is a positive. An employee who figures it out instead of depending on somebody else all the time, that's a good, solid, hard worker, and that's a good thing. People who think for themselves instead of letting others do their thinking. That kind of independence, we would say, is maturity, and all of those are positives. Patriotism is a good thing. It's good to be able to thank God for our nation, to be proud of its strengths, and to pray for its for God to continue to bless it. All of that is good. When patriotism turns into nationalism, where we understand ourselves to be better than any other people in the world, or worse, imperialism, where we want to see everybody else serve us, that's where that becomes a problem. The kingdom of God is always a higher value than patriotism, and we dare not get those mixed up. Identity in the kingdom of God allows us to celebrate our nation's strength while at the same time recognizing its weaknesses, working and praying for them to improve. In the kingdom of God, our declaration is dependence, not independence. And it's dependence both on God and on each other. I've had the opportunity to preach here at Desert Hope quite a few times, and you've heard many messages on our dependence on one another. So this one is going to focus on our dependence on God. Now, with that theme for this 4th of July, there's many different texts, many different approaches that we could have taken. But what I chose to do for today is take two gospel readings that Pastor Brian is going to be looking at later this month. I talked to him earlier last week just to make sure that we were on the same page. And instead of reading them independently, which we always do, we're going to read them together, because you sometimes miss some of the context when we read texts independently. They're dependent on each other. And so we'll see that in just a moment. The first one is the feeding of the 5,000, which if we've been in church any number of times, we're probably familiar with. But let me ask you a question. What was happening right before the feeding of the 5,000? And what happened right afterwards? Because we read it independently, it's hard to remember those things. So we're going to read a couple of texts together for our gospel reading. You are invited to stand if you wish, but it's a long text. So you're invited to stay seated if you wish as well. The gospel this morning, according to Mark, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 30th verse. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to sit before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And when he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they'd crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized Jesus and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. The Gospel of the Lord. So even though we just read a larger chunk of the Gospels than we normally would on a Sunday, we still need to ask the question of context. What happened right before what we read? And earlier in Mark 6, we find out that Jesus had commissioned his followers to go out and do the same kind of ministry that he was doing, yet in Jesus' own power. And so they came back and they were giving him the report, and other gospel writers tell us they were very excited because it worked. They were able to do the ministry of Jesus by the power of Jesus. Well, how many of you know that too much of a good thing is not always a good thing? And so there was such success that people were crowded all around him. It said they didn't even have time to eat. And so Jesus says, "Come away by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Who was it that needed the rest? Well, it wasn't just the disciples. Jesus himself needed some rest. The Son of God was tired and needed some rest. You know the story where, another story like this one, where Jesus was out on the lake with the disciples in a boat and the storm came up and they looked to Jesus and he was sound asleep. You want to know why he was sound asleep? Because he was tired. It's not rocket science. He was exhausted. And so he was sound asleep. Many ministries and many ministers have been shipwrecked by too much success. It's interesting, though, in this last week, a couple of different times, I had somebody ask me, how can we be praying for your ministry, for J17 Ministries? And my answer to both of them was, well, we have a lot of open doors in front of us right now, and there's no possible way we're supposed to walk through all of them. Because we're already at capacity in what we can handle with our staff. And so if we're going to walk through any of them, we're going to have to expand staff. So pray for discernment, that we would know what direction God's asking us to go and when He's asking us to go there. Because on our own, we're likely to mess that up. Too much of a good thing is not a good thing. Jesus calls the disciples away to rest, a Sabbath rest, and they all needed it. I think it's very fascinating that in the Jewish calendar, the day starts at sundown. It starts with rest, and then the day follows. It's night and then day, not the other way around the way we normally think of it. And that's because our whole life is to be lived out of that rest in God. The time to fill up your tank if you're going on a trip is before the trip, not somewhere along the way. Our own calendars, I think it's interesting that even though for most of us, well, not me, but for most people, the work week starts on Monday, but most of our calendars start with a Sunday over on the left. It's reflecting the same idea that we are to live out of our rest, not the other way around. So let me just ask and pose the question, how comfortable are you with your limitations? We all have them. How comfortable are you with yours? Now, the disciples didn't have to be convinced that they needed a time of rest. They knew that very well. But wouldn't you know it, the next thing that happens is that the people find them where they're going, and now they're dealing with all these crowds again. Did you notice the difference in the way Jesus responded with the way the disciples responded? The disciples were irritated, but Jesus was filled with compassion. Even though he needed rest just as much as they did, it says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The disciples, on the other hand, ordered Jesus around, telling him what he ought to do next. Note to self, when you find yourself ordering Jesus around, that's not a good thing. But that's exactly what the disciples did. They tell Jesus, here's what you need to do, and you need to do it right now. Tell them all to go away. Jesus was so incredibly generous in his response. Prayer is talking to Jesus, and our prayers tell us a lot about either a declaration of dependence or a declaration of independence. True prayer is always lived out of dependence. If it's not just going through the motions, if it's truly coming to the heart of the Father, coming to the throne of grace, that's always a declaration of dependence. The times that we are the most likely to pour out our hearts in prayer are the times when we're the most desperate, when we're the most dependent. If we think we can handle it on our own, prayer is often an afterthought or a religious ritual that we go through because we know it's the right thing to do, but we're already thinking about what's next in our day. How often do our prayers sound a little bit like the boss calling the employee in to give him the marching orders for the day, except that we're the boss? Lord, I need you to heal this person. like you to heal that person. Then after you do that, if you could help over here and let me know how it goes. Now, we probably don't end our prayer with a let me know how it goes, but that's kind of how we start to, it's like we're in charge and we're telling God what to do. Instead of, Lord, show me where you're working and what my part is in it, how I can join you where you're already at work. Jesus is so gracious, even though the disciples are ordering him around, instead of saying, who do you think you are? He just instead gives them something impossible to do. He then says, why don't you, so after he tells them, you go feed him, then he says, well, find out how far your human resources will take you. Go count up what you've got on your own and see how far that'll last. And so they do, and they come up with 5 fish and 2 loaves, and that's not going very far. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Either way, it's not going very far. Kind of like God telling the Israelites, why don't you figure out how much of the Red Sea you can part all by yourself? The answer is not very much. So they come back to Jesus, they declare their dependence on him, and Jesus, the very first thing that he does is he looks to heaven. John 5:19 says this, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Even Jesus, the Son of God, declares his dependence on the Father. So how crazy is it that we would declare our independence when Jesus himself is dependent on the Father? The ministry that Jesus calls us to, that the Father calls us to, is the same as the ministry of Jesus, but so is the method. And that is that we are at all times 100% dependent on God. And the good news is, God is truly limitless. When we declare our dependence on a limitless God, that's a very wise thing to do. When we're dependent on ourselves, when we're dependent on our own resources, we can only get so far. We can get about as far as 5 loaves and 2 fish will take us. But when we declare our dependence on a God who has no limits, well, the sky is the limit. Because God is not limited. We live so often out of this spirit of poverty where we count up our resources and then we get all worried because we can't make it very far on our own resources. Whereas God lives out of a spirit of abundance, not a spirit of poverty. I think it's almost like rubbing it in that they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers at the end of the meal. It's like God is so extravagant, he's so over the top, that not only is everybody fed and all their needs are met, but there's more leftovers. They now have a food storage problem. What are we going to do with all this leftover food? So often, we settle for what we can accomplish when God has so much more in mind for us than what our own little efforts can take us. Declaring dependence on a limitless God is a very wise thing. Well, after the feeding of the 5,000, once again, Jesus says, we need to rest. Jesus' calendar reflected his dependence on God. Does yours? Does it show up in your calendar how often you are dependent on the Lord? It's more than spiritual discipline, which is good. Spiritual discipline is a good thing. Jesus practiced them. Spiritual disciplines like prayer in the morning, reading the word, fasting at times, day of rest, all of those are good things to practice. Jesus practiced all of them. But the Lord of the Sabbath can interrupt the Sabbath. And he did on a regular basis. I don't know about you, but I'm embarrassed to admit how many times, especially when all of our kids were still at home, I would be in my quiet time in the morning and the kids would interrupt me and I'd be reading something about how to love your spouse and your kids, and I would be irritated that my kids were interrupting me while I was doing my quiet time. Something wrong with that picture. If we're constantly dealing with interruptions, it may be a lack of discipline. But if we're never dealing with interruptions, it could be that we've turned our spiritual disciplines into an idol, and we've got the form of godliness without the power behind it. Now we'll touch base on the part there where Jesus is walking on the water, but we'll get to that in just a second. But at the end of the story, did you notice what happened? Back come the crowds, and they've got just as many needs as before. It's almost exhausting just to read it. People's needs are truly limitless. And so the only way that we can be effective ministers of Jesus is to declare our dependence on a limitless God. We will wear ourselves out if we try it any other way. I think the point of it all is in the middle of that story where Jesus is walking on the water. The disciples are out in the boat, they're rowing, the wind is blowing, and they're exhausted again. And so Jesus starts walking out on the water, and the disciples are scared to death. They are sure that it's a ghost. And what does Jesus say? Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. That's the point of it all right there. Take heart, I'm here. Don't be afraid. He's trustworthy. We can depend on him. And he is right beside us. I don't know what the storms or the needs that you're going through in life might be right now. Could be health. Could be finances. Could be a child or a grandchild or a parent. Could be grieving, could be any number of things. But whatever the storm is, whatever the needs that you're facing are, don't try to meet it on your own strength. Listen to the words of Jesus. Take heart. I'm here with you. You don't need to fear. It's his presence that conquers our fear and meets our needs. A few years ago, I found three words that I just wanted to remember for in my quiet times and try to live out of those words as often as possible. And the three words are dependence, thankfulness, and trust. They all work very closely together. Dependence starts with a proper assessment where we recognize that apart from him, I can't do anything. I'm like a branch separated from the vine. Apart from him, I'm going to wither up in about 5 minutes. But in him, we can do all things because his strength is limitless. We can trust him because he is a trustworthy God. Take heart. I'm here with you. Don't be afraid. And then thankfulness is how we grow in trust, where we spend our day thinking about the ways that he's proven himself faithful in the past. And we give thanks to God for each and every one of those. And so we grow in trust, and the cycle starts all over again. Don't make the mistake of declaring your independence. We're dependent on a limitless God And that's where our strength comes from. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that even when you left heaven and came to earth, you still showed your dependence on the Father. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would so live in the same way that we could accomplish the same ministry that you did, not by our strength, but by yours and yours alone.